Thank you, Pastor. I always tell you how much I love being here. Several reasons. One, I'm a native New Yorker. This is one of the few places where people can understand me. You should see how I go over in Mississippi sometime. Praise God. And anyway, you know, Rodney Dangerfield said his neighborhood in New York was so tough when he was a little kid playing in the cement like kids do when it's wet. He said, in our neighborhood, you put the hand in the cement, sometimes you'd feel another hand. And you try telling that joke in Albany, Georgia somewhere. But anyway, I always kid with you the same way. So I love being in with you folks, your pastor and Brother Legault and his family. Everybody here is always so nice to me. And so far, I haven't messed up yet because I seem to get to come every year and now always on Father's Day. I don't take it for granted, and that's not going to continue forever, but as long as the invitation is open, I love it. This is Father's Day, so happy Father's Day, and obviously the preacher will say things about that later. I read one time the dandelion is the official flower for Father's Day because the more you trample on it, the better it grows. I don't know how true that is, but I remember reading that. So I have a major Father's Day message tonight. I'm wearing suspenders. Haven't done that in 40 years. I have a type 2 diabetes. I think 116% of the population's got diabetic situation, too much thinking sugar. My mother and brother and all was in my family, my stepbrother. But anyway, I had to. They put me on a new kind of insulin, one little shot in the morning, and they said I'd gain some weight. Possibly, so I gained about 40 pounds, so my pants kept falling down. Say amen right there. So I was finally, some hillbilly in Kentucky told me, he said, Brother Grady, you can't put a rubber band around an egg. And he told me I need to get suspenders. So I've got suspenders now for the first time. So far, they're keeping my pants up. So anyway, I'm glad to be here tonight. Major message that will deal with current events, but we'll have an ultimate theme for fathers, and you'll see that after a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, and turn over to the book of Job, I'm basically coming out of a burnout fog. I was in the Philippines in last week for about a week, and you know how crazy those three flights, 40 hours. I was awake for 40 hours. When I finally got back to my home in Tennessee on Tuesday night, about 10 o'clock at night, went to bed, got up at 1:30 in the morning. That's 3 hours sleep or so after 40 hours. What'd you get up for? Well, I had to get behind the wheel of my vehicle and drive 12 hours to Webster, New York. Thank you. A little young teenagers today need crayons when they're nervous. You know. You dads, keep putting the right example out to everyone. They need it, bro. So anyway, that was the start of 11 church run, right on through middle of July. So I'm coming back into reality a little bit. Wednesday morning, I'll be visiting with David Berkowitz again. I've shared that with you, the son of Sam, up in Wallkill, New York. He's gotten saved in prison, and he's got a tremendous testimony. Man alive. And many of you have my book, Holy Ground, back there on Israel's history. I have his testimony in there called Son of Hope. But that'll be my fifth visit, I think, to see him. But so I got a nutty schedule in front of me, and I'm so glad to be here with you for this one main Lord's Day. And again, happy Father's Day to everyone. Job 9, verse 10. Do you all want a seventh inning stretch? It's Sunday school only, but would you like to stand to read the verse? So I can't sit too long. How about 15, 16 stinking hours on a plane? And that's not as bad as Brother Caleb here going to India. This is Job bragging on God. And let me show you a verse that most of us take the subject matter of this verse, we take it for granted. We just do. See that book you're holding in your hand right now? The majority of you take it for granted because you've been saved a good long time. And besides, how could that Bible hold that much influence over your life when you can look at this thing. Listen, if I'm tempted to spend more time on this than the Bible, you've got to be. I mean, the preachers, we're messed up like you're messed up. We're just not as messed up as you. Don't you understand that? If we were as messed up with you as you, why would we be in the leadership position? See, what's the verse, preacher? Verse number 10, talking about God, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. You could apply that to the great things that he does, wonderful things without number, but you could also apply it to any number of spiritual spillovers, especially that book of yours. Amen. You have any idea how deep that book is? First thing I thought about when I came into the prophet's chamber, the apartment, I mean, mission house over here the other night, when I got in town, first thing I thought, I saw that wooden table in there, and the Lord said, remember when I showed you Acts 16:11 when you were sitting at that table? I was sitting there studying one morning a couple of years ago. I'm in Acts 16, and I looked at verse 11 when Paul takes the word of God to Europe out of Turkey, crosses that Aegean Sea, goes from Shem to the land of Japheth with the word of God. It's in Acts 16, verse 11. The Lord said, isn't that cool? 16, 11. Now, let me tell you one thing quick, and we'll pray. This is my Sammy Allen impersonation. Keep you standing for 2 days. You know, you'll be glad after you're sitting there for a while, right? But I read this let me pray and sit you down. I see some old people already going like that. Father, we pray you'll bless us. Pray you'll bless us now. Thank you for the fun we have with the family of God and in the churches where there's more liberty than others. What a blessing that is to a speaker. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. And what was I starting to tell you? I don't even remember. Don't look at me like that. I don't get nervous when I can't remember what I was getting ready to say when 50 people collectively can't remember. I'll laugh you out of the building. Okay, couldn't have been too important. I got thinking about the old people standing. How many of you know, brother, what my good friend in Sempronius, New York? What were we talking about?
Brother Grimes,
yeah. I preached over there one time last year, I think, and I had a man representing the Lord having to stand up here during the sermon, and he was very old. I didn't realize how old he was until Mrs. Grimes ran up with a fan after 5 minutes, stuck the fan right in front of him to keep the wind blowing on him so he could keep standing. You know, sometimes it don't pay to get up in the morning. Oh, I know where I was going. Okay, so in my book, Perilous Times, I have the second to the last chapter in that book is called There's a Better Day a Coming. And talks about those thousand generations. Anyway, there's an author who wrote a book about that, After the Thousand Years, it's called. And his name is Trench, like dig a trench. I think his first name is George. This is a book written about 1897. No television, no phones. You want to see how deep those men were back yonder? And I think in the first page of the book, or it might be the last page, I don't even remember now. He tells an illustration about standing on the shore, you know, and the ocean water's, you know, racing up like it'll do and going past your ankles, and you look down at all that foamy spray coming in, right? Like kind of like the tide coming in. Yep. He said, when you look down at that foamy water around your ankles, that represents the amount of the Word of God that he has graciously opened up to your understanding. I mean, the guy that wrote the 23rd Psalm didn't have any idea what it meant. That's why I had to pray it in Psalm 119, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That David wrote that. Amen. After Daniel finished the book of Daniel, he asked the Lord, what in the world's all this wild stuff mean? Remember that? What'd the Lord tell him? Forget about it. Go thy way, Daniel, it's a sealed book. You don't even need to know what it means. That's not Sports Illustrated you read. That's the only book God ever wrote. Amen. And so what that man said was, now I never got over this when I read it. He said, that represents the amount of the Bible God's shown you so far. He said, the rest of it's out there. Yep. Yeah. You think you've exhausted that book because you read it 2 or 3 times? Are you kidding? wonders without numbers. Hang a right and go to Ecclesiastes 7. I want to show you something the Lord did for me once, and whatever He does for the preachers, He'll do for you. He'll give the pastor some kind of direct leadership you won't initially get, maybe for the church, but he'll put it on your heart that that leadership is the right move. There went after Saul a band of men whose hearts the Lord touched. You ever read that? But as far as opening up the Bible, he'll open it up to the person in the pew like he will a preacher. This is a Baptist. Every time I'm here, I tell you the same two things. This is a Baptist church. How many are glad that I have pants on? Raise your hand if you're glad. I don't mean as opposed to nothing. I mean as opposed to having a robe on. Don't you ever hear me tell you that every time I come in here? What does that mean? This is not a Presbyterian church. There's no clergy and lady here. Amen. We're Baptist. Amen. Yeah. We're brothers and sisters. You better have your nuggets, your Acts 16:11s that God's shown you. Yeah. I don't have any of those things. Well, get my book on the table, How to Be Saved. I won't even charge you. Read it and get saved and then start enjoying yourself. Yeah. Amen. Same thing with wild answers to prayers or wild experiences. Yeah. God will do that for all of us. And especially, and look at me, especially you ladies. I always like to harp on that. Don't ever feel, you know, you're a second-class citizen. Forget about that. Amen. My wife gives me so many nuggets from my books, it's not even funny. But he showed me something here about out of the Bible that met a need I had that was just absolutely unbelievable for me. Now listen. You got to come into reality. I've heard Dr. Ruckman say some wild things through the years, and people think he's crazy for saying them, but he's 100% right. He said one time the Bible is very can be, and much of it is very dull. Now, who would say something like that unless they had the courage of their conviction? Before you get pharisaical look on your face, tell me how much shouting you do when you're reading those genealogies. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. How inspired do you get reading about those sockets in the tabernacle? I can't hear you. You're all choking to death. He said the reason that is because life can be dull and mundane and routine. But don't you ever have some real highlights? When you went to India, preacher, did you have a highlight? Well, we're joking. You all know what that is, some of you. Inside Joe. I said, why do you keep doing that? I'm in Catholic country. You know what this means, don't you? Hey, you Protestants, get off the grass. Amen. Hey, anybody ever heard of Cardinal Francis Spellman? He signed my grade school diploma in 1966, so I come up on the rough side of the tracks in this business. But the Lord, the oldest Southern expression is the Lord in a sermon or in a service, the Lord doesn't always show up. No, the Lord always shows up, but He doesn't always show out. Am I right about that? You know, some services, no matter how hard you preach, it's a good service, but it's good. But sometimes the Lord will just blow in. If He did it all the time, you'd get used to Him.
Right.
Now, that's the same way with reading your Bible.
Yeah.
You can read your Bible and, you know, fall asleep and, you know, feel convicted. You don't feel very excited about it. God knows that. But then sometimes something will jump off that page and hit you in the head in Jesus' name. You couldn't miss it if you had to, because that was the Lord's timing. He just wanted to give you something very special at that moment. And then you go back to reading it just out of routine, because you're supposed to. And wait till He shows up again.
Yeah.
Now, I'm telling you, neighbor, He did something for me when I was pastoring my first church. This is about 1985. That just changed my life out of this book. And there's a good application for you living in this nutty time period in America. Amen. So let me tell you a quick story. When I started my first of two churches, we had a miraculous jumping out of the gate, everything you touch turned to gold type thing. I was saved in 1974, from a little background. Some of you know some of the testimony maybe I've shared with you. Saved in 1974. To Philadelphia Airport area, Clarence Larkin's home church, off of a radio ministry I picked up going to work one morning. And I later pastored a church in Michigan, and the men in my church wouldn't accept my testimony. They didn't think God could work through a Toyota speaker. General Motors country, bunch of nuts. But anyway, I got saved in Philadelphia in 74 and went to Bible college in 76 and graduated in 80 and 81 and went out to the state of Idaho to start my first church. Now, everything that we did was miraculous at the beginning. For instance, the last year of my school at Howes Anderson, about 1980 to 81, every day when I got out of classes, I went out to a little cornfield behind our college and parked my car on a gravel road, walked out into the cornfield and prayed and asked the Lord to send me to a pretty place. I could still remember the stuff I said to the Lord. Lord, look, you know I grew up in dirty Manhattan. I got saved in dirty Philadelphia. I got trained 5 years in a dirty Chicagoland area. Can I have one tree in a backyard for Danny to climb on? And then I'd say, Lord, no. Now look, you got to help the Lord figure this stuff out sometimes, you understand? I said, now Lord, look, sin is sin, and I've got to fight sin in a clean place as well as a dirty place. I mean, let me go to a clean place, and if you send me to a pretty place, I'll brag on you. You send some joker out to a pretty place who doesn't appreciate your handiwork, and you won't get any credit. I did that a whole year, about 3 days a week. Hello. And don't you know, God led me. One person wrote a letter to Jack Hiles, and looking for a preacher to start a church, and he sent my name back to the man, or maybe a phone call, and then the man called me. I went out there and started the Kootenai County Baptist Church in September of 1981 in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. I was there 3 months. And U.S. News and World Report came out with a feature story on the cover of the magazine that said the 10 most desirable cities in America to live in for 10 different categories. And I had them listed, 1, 2, 3, 4, right down the cover of the magazine. You know, jobs, culture, education, like that. Category 8 said beauty. And right next to that word beauty was the name of my city, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. The Lord said, son, how's first place? Is that good enough? Now, I know I didn't think you want to go to Heathen, Alaska, Hawaii. You know, they're real bad places. So I gave you the number one place in the lower 48. Is that all right? I was reading that. I almost passed out. I took that magazine to my pulpit that morning, the next Sunday, and preached on unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever you ask or think. Amen. And I had a double text that morning. I preached on Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Amen. I mean, everything we did at the beginning was miraculous. And I didn't realize it then, Brother Legault, but the Lord is winding me up for, 50 years worth of ministry. And give me a good foundation to show me how strong he was. Then he can back up a little bit and hide sometimes. But in the beginning, he's got to shake you up. We had a first service in a living room of a house with 14 people. We passed a literal hat, and I figured out, I don't remember, it was like maybe I needed $200-something a week survival, suicide budget to keep from working a secular job. I wouldn't mind that. I worked 5 years through college in a factory in midnight shift building M60 Army tanks. I have a work ethic. And we did 268, let's say, preacher. We got $269.20, something like that. We made it by $1.20. I mean, it was like miraculous. I never had worked a secular job. 5 years, everything went wild. I don't know, it was September, October is when we started the church. I don't know. By Easter morning, we had, we had probably 150 people in Easter service. Sunday morning, had eight adults walk the aisle. The first lady was a nurse, Catherine. I can still remember her face. And eight adults come down the aisle to get saved. And I preached on hell. On Easter Sunday morning, I'd never heard of Dr. Ruckman yet, didn't know one thing about my Bible. All I knew was pray, read your Bible, go soul winning. But I went soul winning every single Monday night, day off, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, all day Saturday, faithful. We had people saved every week, people baptized every week, moved into a storefront. Nice rented commercial property, built a baptistry right in the corner, beautiful blue draped curtain around the baptistry, a little cattle prod or whatever you call it, in the water on Saturday night to heat the water up. Every Sunday morning, the baptismal waters were troubled. 90% of them were my converts. I mean, mine, I was the one doing most of the outreach at the beginning. I mean, every time I turned around, something was going right. Baptized 103 people about the first year. I forget, almost all of them were adults. 50% of those adults were men. 50% of those men were over 250 pounds. Lumberjacks, elk hunters, truck drivers. North Idaho, duh. It's just wild. What are you going to do? On a one-year anniversary, we had 153 people in a little rented building. I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground. I was only saved 7 years when I started the church. I didn't know anything. And then we were able, with those big moose guys, we were able to build a building. A lot of you men know construction. How about a 6,000-square-foot church building, 3,000 square feet below ground, you know, daylight basement, 3,000 above. 5.5 months from the day the backhoe showed up to the dedication service from the president of Hiles Anderson College flew out. Everything was done except no carpet and no pews. Metal chairs and, you know, wooden plywood floor. Beautiful bronze portico entrance, cedar siding, cedar shake shingles. Ladies' room had pink tile on the floor. So give me an amen, lady. I'm ex-Catholic, man. I know about class. What are you going to do? Everything was going. I had 200 there on the dedication service. A lady right over here had a little kid going nuts, speaking in tongues, wouldn't use a nursery, so we threw her out. That's what the song says, let the church roll on. And if the deacons don't deke, what shall we do? We get a broom and sweep them on out, let the church roll on. Get out! But I can't. So we dropped down to 198, but I still counted 200 because she was in it. That's my house training, amen. But here's the deal, neighbor. After that building was built, 4 years it took to get to that point, you know? Guess what happened? Almost overnight, everything stopped. We're on a highway. I had a bull moose in the backyard. We had to kick him out of the backyard. 75 lakes within 75 minutes of my house, where the church was. Anybody like fishing? How about a 1,000-foot deep lake? Lake Pendere, submarine training base in World War II. 50-pound rainbow trout. World record Dolly Varden trout. World record Kamloop trout. You know, 45 minutes from where I live. It was a wonderland. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Anybody know about that place? That's where the Lord sent me because I asked for a pretty place. But all of a sudden, everything slid to a stop. What does that mean? No visitors? I was still knocking on doors like crazy. I couldn't get anybody to talk to me if my life depended on it. And brother, don't you know the money got tight right away. The Lord was putting a big squeeze on me, you know. And I didn't know what was going on. Tell you one thing, I got real frustrated quick because my heart was in what I was doing. I loved the Lord. What do you think I'm running around like a madman now, getting 3 hours sleep and 73 hours of whatever it is? I don't know what I'm doing anymore. Look at this. Every year I'm here, it gets brighter, don't it? Why am I doing it? Well, 200 surgeries? You know, what are we doing? Some of us love the Lord, and we're here to be an example to you. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example to the believers. None of you men out there got an excuse for being half in and half out when we have men around here like myself and your preacher staff that are doing what they tell you to do because we love the Lord. I'm not a free will Baptist. Say amen right there. I got eternal security. I don't have to do this. I could sit back on my blessed assurance. But then everything stopped, and boy, did I panic. And then it wasn't long after that, I started fussing with the Lord bad. What is with this, Lord? 4 years of forward motion, then the whole thing collapsing? Hello, anybody up there, you know? So one morning, I was in my auditorium. Nobody there but me, and I was just wandering around praying, just like a building, like not as big as this, but you know, wandering around praying. And finally, preacher, I thought I had to show the Lord how mad I was. You know what I mean? I thought I was going to have to intimidate him. All they had was folding chairs, you know. I was in Gastonia, North Carolina a few years ago with a bunch of preachers, and this 90-year-old Jew come in. By the way, this is Father's Day, right? Let me give you a good Father's Day joke. This Jewish father had talking to his little kid, his teenage kid. The kid says, "Dad, can I have $60 to buy a video game I want?" The father said, "$40? What do you need $20 for?" It's an old Jewish joke. Relax. So this Jewish guy, 90 years old, turns out he is the longest-serving Jewish senator in North Carolina in the state government. Everybody knew him, had a bridge named after him. You know, just an old friendly guy, white hair, 90 years old. He come over, started talking our ear off in a nice way, and sat down with us, bought our meal for us. Then he took us around the corner to show us his office. He's selling Christmas tree ornaments. You know, Irving Berlin, White Christmas, you know. Anyway, millionaire. But long story short, he says, "You guys like football?" We're sitting in his little house around the corner from this restaurant. He said, "You guys like," is his house and his office, you know. "You guys like football, college football?" I said, "Yeah, go Vols," you know. He says, he shows me, he points up on a wall. He had a gigantic picture of a kid kicking a field goal in a college football game, you know. And basically what he told us was that's the game that's considered the greatest upset in the history of college football. It's when Appalachian State from North Carolina beat Michigan in Michigan Stadium. And anybody who follows college football knows about that. That was like a disaster because Appalachian State was like a Class B team or whatever they call, you know, not, you know, the second string type thing. And they beat mighty Michigan with a field goal. And you know what that Jewish dude said? He said, "That's my grandson." Preacher, then he says, "And he's a Baptist," because we're witnessing to him. You know, his Jewish son married a Baptist girl from North Carolina. Their first kid grew up in a Christian school, I guess. He's a Baptist. Well, listen, I got so mad at God, I kicked one of those folding chairs. Don't even look at me like that. I'll laugh you out of the building. You're worse than I am. I told you that already. And I got spiritual since then. Yeah. But I kicked this field goal. Kicked the metal folding chair, went up over one row of chairs and fell down about where the preacher sat. "What do you think of that, Lord?" Almost broke my ankle. I mean, it's just frustrating. I said, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? 4 years of forward motion, everything's a blessing, nothing's going right now. Hello? A little spoiled brat, that's all it was." You know what? Coming out of the Catholic Church and crazy world I come up in with my world, I never doubted my salvation for 5 minutes after I was saved for 53 years. I've been blessed in that respect. But that moment, somebody landed right here and started talking to me. "You realize you just blasphemed the Holy Spirit?" That's what he's talking to me. "Do you realize you just committed the unpardonable sin?" He had me convinced, pastor, in about 30 seconds that I probably lost my salvation for doing it to God. I started leading myself back to the Lord in Romans Road for real. Then all of a sudden the Lord showed up and comforted me and said, "Take it easy, son. You're okay. You're still saved." And all of a sudden I felt so stupid. So I sat down on a chair and did what all of us should do. I went to the Word of God. It's a nice tie, bro. Went to the Word of God to try to get my head right. Got my mind right, boss. Cool hand Luke. Got my mind right, boss. Forgive me, I've come out of a crazy world. I'm not all there yet. Believe me, I'm a long way. I saw a t-shirt the other day. Father's Day, right? You guys don't want anything for Father's Day. That's how dads are, right? My dad always wanted razor blades, you know, or a pair of socks. All men are like that. I told my wife the other day, I said, "You know, I never ask for anything. But I saw something on Facebook the other day, and I want this in the worst way. Can you please get this? Make a note." It was a t-shirt. It said, "I've not been diagnosed yet, but I know there's something wrong with me." I don't know what's wrong with me. There's got to be something wrong with me. So I just opened my Bible anywhere it opened. You're not supposed to read your Bible like that, but man, maybe anything's better than nothing, right? Now, I had a big problem, and you know what? God knew that, and he was going to help me. And when I go to North Carolina, they say, Brother Grady's here to help us. H-E-P. He's here to help us. And when I leave, they say, he really helped us. And he's going to help you too. If you're in that book about the time you need something, he'll show up.
Amen.
He will. Amen. Can I show you what he showed me? You're not going to believe it, but I was there when it happened. Open your Bible there. You got it open already, Ecclesiastes 7. It's going to start talking about wisdom, right? I don't know where I'm going. I'm just sitting there frustrated, blown away, burned out. Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Boy, all you King James only Bible believers, I don't think many of you believe that verse. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go today. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Yeah, I'm sure all of you'd rather go to a funeral home than a good football game. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. How many of you believe verse 3? Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Talk about fools versus wise men, see? Now, look at verse 7. The Lord starts, aiming at me about right here. He's sneaking up on me. I had no clue. Surely oppression. Anybody under any oppression in here right now? You're going to be under oppression. Medical, financial, you know all the list, right? Anybody going through anything right now extra hard? Surely oppression maketh a wise man what? Yeah, in the Hebrew it says kick field goals. Am I talking to anybody here? You think I'm making fun of myself so you could just sit there and enjoy the service? I'm trying to get you to think of what an idiot you are. I just showed you what an idiot I was. That's what oppression can do. And God knows that. Here you go. And a gift destroyeth the heart. Have any idea how heavy that verse is? You go over to the book of Deuteronomy where it's talking about judges, in Israel. One of the things it tells you to do is not to take a gift. A bribe or, just anything, Trump's $20 zillion airplane he got from the Arabs. Be careful. Anybody home? He took a $200 check from a Jewish lady doctor who wants the war in Iran to keep on going. She just blasted the snot out of Trump in a newspaper article in Jerusalem this morning. You got to pay the piper when you take somebody's money. Miriam Adelson, check it out. A gift destroyeth the heart. You read that? Flattering lips worketh ruin. Pastor, you know how it is? New preacher comes to town and the people say, boy, your preaching's unbelievable. Our last pastor was a good guy, but he couldn't touch you. Oh, and a preacher loves to hear that. Wah, 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 wah. Watch out. Flattering lips worketh ruin. Now, so the idea is the gift is in a negative context. Bad people hurting you, Watch out for bribes, all that. But here's the application hardly anybody ever makes. You can apply that to God, big time. I mean big time. What do you mean? What was I griping to the Lord about? For 4 years, Lord, you've been pouring it on us, right? Couldn't get enough blessings, and now you turn the switch off? What's going on here? How you doing? You getting this? See, you can get spoiled if you're not careful.
That's right.
God's not guaranteed to do anything for you anytime. Well, listen to them fans blowing up there. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Anybody can start. Who can finish? Look here, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The guy that kicks field goals. Look at verse 9. The Lord he's starting to beat the fire out of me. I'm sitting on a little chair now, reading this stuff. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, you want to find out whether God can meet your needs right where you are? Would you read verse 10 to yourself? Remember, Lord, how come 4 years I've been having all these blessings? And now everything's shut off. What do you think I thought when I read verse 10? I almost passed out, neighbor. Verse 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? See, we like straightaways when we're driving long distances. We like straightaways in our life. We don't like curves in our life because you don't know what's around the bend. And God's got straightaways and he's got curves. And we don't like the curves, but you can't do anything about them. Who can make straight that which the Lord has made crooked? Look at verse 14. Take both of them, the Lord saying, good and bad. In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. You know, I didn't know this, Pastor Caleb and Brother Legault, but about 2 months after that field goal, right, I get a phone call from Jack Howe's secretary there, my old college, you know, and church, wanting me to fly up there for an interview. Long story short, they wanted to hire me to be one of the teachers at the school. The Lord knew that was coming. He's usually right on the money. And I didn't know anything about it, and that's why everything shut down. Pastor, that church, my church is still going on. Matter of fact, they tore that building down because they needed a bigger building. They built a brand new $3 million building, Heritage Baptist Church, Post Falls, look it up. Amen. I'm a King James Bible believer guy, he's pastoring the church now. I didn't know all that was going to change. You know, the Lord doesn't tell you everything. He doesn't have to tell you everything. Now, where am I going with this? Turn to Matthew 24 real quick. You know why you're going to need this more than anything in the world? Because we are going into a real wild time. If anybody's paying attention to the current events, most Americans don't until their pocketbook gets hurt. But that doesn't mean it's not going on just because you're ignorant of it. Perilous times are going to be here pretty soon, and they're starting now. Matthew 24 gives you all these signs for the end of the world, right? And their tribulation context. But if you can see things that God said are going to be in the tribulation period, if you can see them in the church age, you know, from a distance, you know we're getting close to that rapture. All these things aren't going to start 30 seconds after the rapture. They're building now, right?
Amen.
And the ones that we're the most familiar with are earthquakes, famines, pestilence, you know, wars, rumors of wars. By the way, you know what the Greek word for rumors of war is? Podcasts. Amen right there. Everybody's familiar with those. They're the dramatic signs, right? But, you know, there's a sign sitting in this chapter that's not mentioned once. It's mentioned not mentioned twice. It's not mentioned three times. It's mentioned four times. And nobody ever thinks about it. Never. Because the other ones are all dramatic. I went to the Philippines. The day I got there, stinking 7.8 earthquake. Look over here at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man what? Deceive you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 24, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that it is possible they should deceive the very elect. You want to learn something for coming to Sunday school this morning? The number one thing to look out for in the at the end of the church age is going to be deception.
Amen.
You cannot trust almost anything you see on your phone.
Come on.
Yeah.
Here's a video of the Vatican on fire. The story says Putin fired a missile at the Vatican, okay? And the Vatican's burning. You think that's nutty? Let me tell you something nuttier than that. The 1,877 comments. It's about time the Pope got what it was coming to him. And blah, 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 blah. And it's how stupid the people are to see these things and commenting on them that couldn't possibly be true. This country's full of flaky people. Listen, let me tell you something. You're going to have a heart attack, but, you know, you're the nuts that brought me in here. I'm innocent. You like it or lump it when I tell you stuff. I usually know what I'm talking about. Peter Jennings said, if you hear a rumor your mother loves you, check it out. I'm a footnote guy. I didn't say 99%. I said 100% of what you've heard on Fox News for the last 5 years about the Russia-Ukraine war is total lies. 100%. 100% of what you're hearing about the current Iran war, total lie, 100%. I know it shocks you. You can't help it. You're living in a deceptive world now. And Peter said we cannot help but speak the things we've seen and heard. All we know is what the media keeps telling us about anything. Watch out. You're in a deceptive age, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, here's the bottom line. Look, you know how crazy things are right now? When Charlie Kirk was assassinated, you know, right after that they had the America Fest. I think it was the following February after being killed. And it's their annual meeting in Phoenix. You know, they're going to have it without him for the first time. You want to know how crazy things are? It was like a week-long meeting. Erica Kirk, you know, she's running the thing. I call her Ringo, you know, 10 rings on her fingers or leather pants. I mean, she's a real grieving widow. I'm sorry. I can't help it. I've been around too long. You know, come here, JD. Let me give you a big lip lock. Don't get mad at me. I've just been around too long. Hey, you know how you have a conference, you have booths and you have display areas. You know, that's what they had. Do you know what the number one exhibit was in that week-long meeting? 7,000-8,000 people there, conservative, young Republicans. The number one exhibit tent was a tent that was set up, scale model built to the tent where he was sitting in when he was shot and killed. So people could sit at the identical chair, identical table, and have selfies of themselves where he was shot and killed. Hello, anybody up here? But that's nothing. J.D. Vance comes out there as the keynote speaker where they're going to endorse him for president now. He comes out and they have something called walk-on music. Anybody comes out in any kind of a venue. You know, they play music in the background. Flash cubes used to go off. He's waving at everybody when he comes out, right? Would you mind telling me how you can explain this? They had a song playing. 20 million songs they could pick. The song they played is a song any ex-hippies in here, raise your hand if you don't be ashamed. Come on. Don't give me that. This is New York State. There's a lot of old people here. No ex-hippies in here? You bunch of phonies. I saw the Rolling Stones when I was 19 years old, the Spectrum, bro. No, we couldn't see him. There was such a mushroom cloud out there, but I could hear him. I was contributing. I didn't know any better. I don't believe that. See me privately if you want to confess. I'm going to tell you the song they played, preacher, when J.D. Vance came out. Can I tell you the song? Let me tell you what let me tell you what the lyrics said. The lyrics has a man shot. The lyrics say the man's name that was shot and killed was named Charlie. The lyrics say the crowd scattered like crazy after he was shot and killed. And the lyrics say there was an undercover FBI agent somewhere in that crowd. To this day, they don't know who killed Charlie Kirk. So are you kidding? Yeah, it's called Long Cool Woman in a Black Dress by the Hollies, 1972. Don't tell me you never heard that song even as a spiritual person. You're familiar with it out there. What the hell? That's the best song you can come up with? To honor Charlie Kirk's assassination? Crazy time you're in. Bottom line, turn to Revelation 12. This is the last thing I'll show you. You couldn't make up the stuff we're starting to deal with now. That's all I'm trying to tell you. You're gonna need your Bible more than you've ever needed it before. We got nothing but curves going on right now between now and the rapture. Who can make straight that which the Lord hath made crooked? Is that right? All right, let me tell you this little story and we'll be done. Revelation 12. So let me tell you this quick story. About 20 years ago, I was leaving my home in Tennessee to go to North Carolina on a Sunday morning. I had a 3-hour drive. And anyway, I'm following the GPS, and I started running into one curve after another in this wooded area. I didn't know where I was. It was wild. You know what I mean? And then it started a light snow. I don't know where I am. Just found a stupid GPS. And then all of a sudden, I'm into 10 curves. I'm into 15 curves. Look. I'm into 20 curves. Give me a break, neighbor. And I was getting flushed. Of course, being a preacher, I figured here's a good sermon idea. I literally took a pad out with a pen and started making notes. Who can make straight that which the Lord has made crooked? That verse was on my mind. Point one, keep your eye on the road, you know. Point two, hold on to the controls. And I put an outline together to teach in Sunday school when I got to the church. But after 25 or 30 or 40 curves, I was talking in tongues. Hello? How about after 100 curves, I was ready to jump out the window? How about 200 curves? I didn't know where I was. Hello? Tale of the Dragon. Anybody ever heard of this place up in New York State? 311 curves in 11 miles. It's the most dangerous stretch of road in the world. And every motorcycle nut and sports car nut comes here. I don't know, three people were killed last week, two different wrecks. They got a tree with just the motorcycle parts hanging on this tree from different previous wrecks. It comes out of Revelation 12, the tail of the dragon. This is what we're dealing with between, and by the way, when I finally got to that church, a nervous wreck, preached in the morning, preached at night. Pastor, I did the Magi ministry on the way home. I went home a different way. I wasn't going through that stuff in daylight. Wow. Look it up sometime. How many of you have ever heard of that? Raise your hand. The tail of the dragon. Oh, yeah, it's crazy. Now, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? And I'm closing. That's where we're going between now and the rapture. Look. You have no idea how crazy it's going to be. No idea. Everybody's predicting Steven Spielberg's movie's going to challenge the faith of preachers everywhere about aliens, you know. It's going to get wild, neighbor. You understand? No time to get mad at church about stupid things anymore. You got to, and so much the more as you see the day approaches. You're going to have to huddle here. Yeah. He ain't much, but he's what you got. No, I'm just kidding. All right, look, let me close with this. I just want to show you how cool your Bible is. Can I just do that and be done? You see your verses? Where'd that tail of the dragon name come from? What's it say in verse number 3, Revelation 12? Do you see a dragon mentioned there? I think that's where he first gets mentioned, right? Great red dragon. Verse 4, do you see his tail mentioned? See it? But the key verse that puts it all together is like, who is that, right? Verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which what? Yeah, he deceiveth the whole world. By the way, it works so good, even the Lord's going to use it. He's going to send strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Is that what it says? All right, listen, I'm done now with this. This is the last nugget. You think that Acts 16:11 nugget was cool? Lord showed this to me about 3 months ago. Ready? That tail of the dragon is a nickname. But it's a highway route. It's a road from Tennessee to North Carolina. I go out of my house 2 miles and hang a left. I'm on it. The U.S. route number. And then eventually it'll become the tail, but I go to the right. Now, those chapter and verse divisions were put into the Bible in the Geneva Bible in 1560. Before the Geneva Bible, and the King James kept them. Before you had this, you didn't have Revelation 12. You'd have the whole chapter with no individual verses, itemized like they are in our Bibles today, right? Back in 1560, the Lord led those Geneva translators to make verse 9 right there where it was. Those words, right? Now, how could you make this up? What do you got? Revelation 12, 9, right? Is that 1, 2, 9? Is that right? Could you believe that route number is US 129? I don't know. He's up there, and he's cool. I mean, the right way cool. Don't let that Bible sit around and get dust on it. Read it. There's more stuff in there than you can possibly find. Preacher, would you come? I went 2 minutes over there. Thank you for being a good audience this morning.